Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what is a Pharisee? I'm sure you all have your ideas about that. We Northern Germans, for instance, tend to think of a large mug of strong coffee with a good shot of rum in it, topped off by a crown of whipped cream. Now, why is that? Some of you may know the story behind that. The villagers of a North Frisian parish liked their rum, and they liked it at every festivity. Now, of course, they all knew that their pastor did not approve of this practice. So they came up with the idea of hiding the rum in a cup of good strong coffee, and to disguise the smell of the alcohol, they would top it off with some whipped cream. The pastor, of course, would get a cup of coffee without rum, so he would not notice. Now, it came as it must. Someone got the cups mixed up. The pastor tasted his coffee and yelled at them, "You Pharisees!" So this is the way the name of this North Frisian beverage is supposed to have come about. And it is also an excellent depiction of how the term Pharisee has become a synonym to hypocrite in common usage. Pharisee, we think of those as hypocrites. Pharisees, that's always the others. Those over there, not us. Okay, here we've got them now, the Pharisees, nicely pigeonholed, and we can leave them in their drawer. But who were the Pharisees really? The Pharisees that Jesus met were, first and foremost, people who were trying hard to lead a life according to God's will. There were theologians among them, scribes who knew their way about in the Holy Scriptures, but mostly these were just ordinary people. Jesus sat and ate with them frequently, as Luke tells us. He may even have been regarded as one of them. In their attempts to give God all honor, the Pharisees were intent on keeping the cultic laws, the rules of a kosher life, as they were prescribed by the scriptures and the traditions and their interpreters, which meant that they kept away from all uncleanliness, especially from people who were considered to be unclean. The concept of cultic purity may seem weird to us today. On the other hand, hasn't COVID introduced a certain concept of cultic, purity into our society and our lives during the past year? We keep our distance from other people. Hygiene has a priority it never had before. But even without COVID, there have always been people we like to keep our distance from. And usually we can't even pretend that our reason for doing so is as honorable as the reason the Pharisees had, the sincere wish to live according to God's will. Now, I'm not even talking about the obvious minorities, like people who are marginalized by society, like refugees or drug addicts or people who have served their sentence. Those at least sometimes get the letter to fall into the scope of our acts of charity and welfare once in a while. But just look around yourselves in your own environment, in your school, your work environment, in your peer groups, wherever you are and you live. There is an outsider in every one of those groups, someone who does not belong, someone who behaves a bit differently from others, someone who's a bit weird maybe, someone who maybe has failed in a moral sense, someone who gets ignored or looked down upon whenever they open their mouth. Also, we may ask, why don't these outsiders just make more of an effort to live according to our rules, adapt to our culture, stop behaving weirdly, live by our code of conduct, in short, be more like us? Then we could integrate them so much more easily, right? Well, yes, that's the concept of integration, make the outsiders like us. There's nothing wrong with getting people to change their lives. To put it in theological terms, changing your ways and getting back on track is what repentance is all about. The Pharisees knew about that. They knew about the possibility of getting back on track for someone who had gotten lost. So what's the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees? Asking people to change their life can't be it. That's all over the place in Jesus' teachings. Jesus addresses the Pharisees. He speaks to them directly. Before we start thinking about what he tells them, let's take a short note of what he doesn't tell them. He does not criticize their attempts to live their lives according to God's will. He does not even question their righteousness. He does not break off his fellowship with them. Instead, he tells them a parable. A woman loses one of her 10 coins. There has been a lot of speculation what these coins are about, if maybe they were part of her dowry or an inheritance. It seems certain, whatever they may have been, that they had great value to her. One theory is that the coin mentioned in the story was worth a day's wages. So for a poor woman living on her own, this was definitely a reason to do a thorough search. She lights a lamp in her small house, hoping to see the gleam of metal somewhere. And if that doesn't help, she gets out her broom and sweeps the whole house to be sure she didn't miss any dark corner. Finally, she discovers the coin. What a great joy! The woman is so overjoyed she can't keep this joy to herself. She needs to share it with others. She calls her neighbors and friends and invites them to celebrate with her and share her joy. Jesus adds the interpretation of this parable right away. This woman who rejoices over her coin is compared to God, who rejoices over a person who has been lost and found again. Isn't it surprising what images Jesus uses? The shepherd who carries his lost sheep in his strong arms. Oh, that's a familiar image. We have seen it on pictures a million times. In many churches, it's on the altar. And it's all there in the Old Testament. We've heard it a couple of times in this service already. But a woman as an image for God? That's outrageous. Women didn't even have any legal status back then. This is even a poor woman, to make matters worse. To this woman, a single coin is so valuable that it is worth any trouble of searching. To God, Jesus implies, a single person is so valuable that he or she is worth any trouble of searching. The lost one, the loser, the one who is not worth anything in the eyes of those around him, the one who has infringed on moral values, the one who has lost God, the one who has gotten lost before God. Okay, so how does this go on now? So when this sinner now has found his way back? No, we can't say that. Because it's not the sinner who is searching in this story. It's God who is searching. We need to start this sentence over. When the sinner has been found again, God's joy is so great
He can't keep it to himself. It's so great he wants to share it with us and with the Pharisees. This is what Jesus is telling us with this parable. There's no need for the Pharisees to be anxiously striving for ritual purity. There's no need for them to be concerned when they see Jesus communing with those who are impure. We are not made impure by keeping away from the impure. On the contrary, we are made pure by communion with Jesus. In the Pharisees' thinking, impurity is what's contagious. In Jesus' thinking, purity is what's contagious. We're not made impure by having community with those who are impure. We are made pure by having communion with Jesus. So we don't need to be anxiously concerned about our identity and our image before others, fearing that it might get damaged by being seen with outsiders or having communion with those who are less respected. God invites them and us into his community. That is how we get our value and our purity. God gives it to us. The distinguishing mark of this community is joy. That's what Jesus wants us and the Pharisees to learn, to share in the joy of God's joy over everyone who's in communion with him. Okay, so we're supposed to share in God's joy. How does that work now? Is this some kind of constant feeling of happiness? Or maybe a constant keep smiling, like the cliche we Germans tend to have about Americans, that they have this insincere smile on their faces at all times. I don't know, are there any Americans present? Behind your mask, I'm sure you have that insincere smile. It's a cliche we tend to have. Well, neither of those, of course. You may remember the word of the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who said, if I was to believe in the God of the Christians would need to look more redeemed. He missed the joy in our faces, and maybe rightly so. This joy is an attitude that pervades our whole lives. And what place would be more appropriate to celebrate this joy than in our worship? So let's get rid of our grumpy faces behind our masks and share in God's joy. I remember a service in a very small church in the United States that we visited on a vacation, I think it was about 40 years ago. The pastor, a very little elderly man, was going to honor a few women who had done something to serve the congregation. I can't remember what it was. He asked them to come up front, and he gave them all a hug and a jelly roll. Now, I'm not proposing that pastors should go around hugging everyone. It's something this pastor could do in all innocence 40 years ago. Times have changed. But what stuck in my mind was what this pastor said to the surprised visitors. He said, Christians shouldn't be walking around with a face like they had sour pickles for breakfast. On a side note, by sheer coincidence, if there is such a thing as coincidence, my husband and I revisited that very church on our last trip to the United States, and we actually found, in the cemetery around the church, we found the grave of that pastor, and on the tombstone, we read that he actually did go by the nickname of the little pastor because he was so short. And the tombstone actually told the story of his jelly roll ministry, which gave joy to many. The Pharisees had to learn this from Jesus. Join in with God's joy over those who have not been part of our community before. Share God's joy with the neighbors. Share the joy like the woman does who has found her coin. Let's learn with the Pharisees and join in with God's joy. Okay, I'm not suggesting that we all have coffee and rum after service today, but let's not stick with the sour pickles either. Let's share God's joy and join in with it. Amen.